Howdy, church. If you brought your Bible, please open it up to Jonah. We're studying the book of Jonah. Good evening and welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors tonight. I'm very excited we get to start our new study of the book of Jonah. I've been reading and studying this book over the past month, and it's tremendous, and I am excited that we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking into it. Before we get into Jonah, though, I have a question for all of you tonight. What is the last group of people that you would want to be a missionary to? Like, sit in your seat and think, like, if God appeared to you in a dream tonight, and he's like, I want you to go to this group of people and tell them about me. Who's the last group of people? You'd be like, I don't want to go to that group. Maybe for some of you, it's hipsters. You're like, I just can't stand all that beard. Maybe some of you would say, I don't want to go to cowboys. I don't want to go to the country. I don't want to deal with cowboy boots and all that, the jeans and all that stuff. Anybody but the Hicks, Lord. Maybe it's regions of the country. You're like, I don't want to go to San Francisco, and I don't want to be a missionary to the atheist liberals. Maybe, God, I don't want to go to the South and be with the Bible thumpers. Like, who's the group in your mind that you go, I don't want to be a missionary to that group? Maybe it's certain parts of the country. I don't want to go to Europe. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go to Asia. Maybe it's certain religious groups. I'll tell you my number one, but first, I'll read to you a pretty rough news story. I read this a month or two ago. You probably saw this. A number of the 21 Coptic Christians who were recently shown being beheaded in a horrific video by ISIS militants in Libya were reportedly whispering the name of Jesus as their heads were cut off their bodies. Bishop Mina of Giza, who called the video released by ISIS diabolical, said in their moments of execution, the Christians were mouthing Lord Jesus. Here's the title slide of the video. They called it a message sign with the blood to the nation of the cross. In the video, ISIS militants march men out along the Mediterranean coast in Libya. They kneel them down. They say some words. They lay them face down in the sand, and they cut off their heads. And then the video ends with this image of their blood flowing out into the Mediterranean Sea. Pope Francis condemned this killing as senseless. He said, today when I read about the execution of 21 Coptic Christians and the only words were, Lord Jesus, help me, they were executed for nothing more than the fact they were Christians. So that would be my answer. I would not want to go be a missionary to ISIS militants right now. If God was like, Josh, I need you to go to Libya, find them, tell them about Jesus, it'd be like, I hesitate. I don't have a death wish. I have a family. I don't want to go there and have my head cut off. And they've done all these horrible, evil things, God. Send somebody else if you really want somebody to go there. So tonight, as we get into the book of Jonah, as we study the life of Jonah, he's the most famous, reluctant prophet of all, and this is exactly the sort of dilemma that Jonah was faced. Before we get into Jonah, I want to do a couple overviews of the Bible, of the culture, and of the times very briefly. How many books are in the Bible? 66. I found this really cool infographic that's like a periodic table. These are the books of the Old Testament. How many Old Testament books? 39. Exactly. First five books of the Pentateuch written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, and so on. And then the orange are the history books, Kings and Chronicles and Samuel. The yellow is sort of the wisdom literature, like Psalms and Proverbs. Then the green is the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're called major because they're longer than the 12 minor prophets. It's not that these are more significant than those, they're just longer books. And so Jonah right here is one of the 12 books that makes up one of the 12 minor prophets. So that's the context. So let's talk about the book. It's a very short book. As I've been studying it the past month, I'll flip right over it in my quiet times because it's only 2 pages long. It's 4 chapters, 48 verses. It's a small book, but it's got a very mighty theological punch. It's simple. It's fast-paced. And Jonah is unique among the 12 minor prophets because the other 12 minor prophets focus on their message, where Jonah just focuses on his story. And he's the only recorded prophet in the Bible who ran away from God's call in his life. And so Jonah is known more for what he did than what he said. And Jonah is not the hero of this story. This is a very unflattering look at his life. You have to appreciate the Bible because it presents all of its key players, weaknesses, and all. Who is the most effective missionary in the Bible? Jonah. Who led the greatest evangelistic revival recorded in the Bible? Jonah. Who was the reluctant prophet? Jonah. Who was the only missionary that ran away from his calling? Jonah, world's worst missionary. Refused to do what God told him to do. The conservative view, in my view, is that Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. Chapter 2 that we'll get into next week, Austin's going to teach on it. It gives a first-person account of the prayer that Jonah gives in the belly of the great fish, which lends weight to him being the author. And it covers Jonah's weaknesses and his sins so frankly and so brutally that if Jonah wrote this book, it's almost like his act of repentance to write it. And so Jonah is called by God to go on a mission trip to the city of Nineveh while the Jews had a king called Jeroboam II who was their king, and he was the king of the northern tribes from 793 to 753 B.C. Jonah lived during a time when there was this Assyrian empire expanding to the north that was a threat to Israel. A little more context before we get into it. Here's a map. So right here is Judah or Israel. That's where Jonah is. Up here is Nineveh, and the purple area is the Assyrian Empire, but they're expanding. They're a growing threat to the north, northeast of Israel. And so eventually they move into the green area and they conquer Israel, but that happens after Jonah. This is the part of the world that we call Iraq today. So right now Israel is enjoying a time of relative peace and relative economic success. And so they're very rich. They're not being attacked by anyone, but the problem is they're very evil. They're very morally bankrupt. Their king is evil. He's leading the whole nation away from the true God. And so God is sending his prophets, many of those 12 minor prophets, to warn the people of Israel, turn back to God. Turn from your sins. Turn back to God. They're morally bankrupt. God wants his people to be out preaching and telling the world about God, but they're not. They not only are they not following God, they've gone along with the world with its evil. They've turned from the one true God and they're worshiping idols. And so in 781, God calls this reluctant prophet Jonah to go preach to this city of Nineveh that's smack dab in the middle of their enemy to the north. Let's talk about Nineveh briefly. Here's a drawing of it. Nineveh was one of the capitals of the Assyrian Empire. It's on the east bank of the Tigris River. It's about 500 or 600 miles from Israel up to Nineveh. It would be like walking from here down to Phoenix. Nineveh was a large commercial city. It was estimated there was over 500,000 people living in Nineveh at this time, which made it one of the largest cities on the earth at this point in history. And the Ninevites had a brutal reputation for how they treated their enemies. There's accounts of them burning and dismembering their enemies. And again, typically God called his prophets to speak against these evil nations around them, but Jonah is unique because he's the only prophet actually sent to go visit one of those nations. So let's read the story of the reluctant prophet being sent to the last group of people on the earth that he would want to go visit. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah means dove. Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So God commissions Jonah. It's like the original Great Commission. Get up, go, and preach. Like we as Christians, God says, get up, go, and preach. Tell people about Jesus. And when we hear the word Nineveh, we don't flinch. I was looking at that trailer out in the parking lot before church, trying to see if there was something in there, and I was lifting up the door, and a yellow jacket nest fell on me. And I flinched. I was, I retreated quickly. That's what would go on in Jonah's heart. You want me to go where? You want me to preach to who? Interesting factoid. Until the 1815, archaeologists, historians said there's no such place as Nineveh. The Bible made that up. The Bible is wrong. And then in the 1850s, they discovered it in Iraq. This is a buried mountain called Atel, which contains some of the ruins of this enormous city of Nineveh, which is a good lesson to learn. Don't doubt the Bible. If the Bible tells you something, even if everybody else disagrees, you stick with what the Bible says. But again, when we hear the word Nineveh or Assyria, they don't mean that much to us, but they were incredibly evil. Like I said, they were known for their evil, so much so that when Jonah writes his book, he doesn't need to explain to us how evil the Ninevites are. But ancient writings describe some of their war atrocities. There are stories of them skinning their victims alive and leaving them out in the sun to die. There's other stories of them taking the skulls of the people they had conquered and piling them up to warn people, you don't mess with the Assyrians. Again, this would be like going to preach to ISIS militants in Libya. Reluctant prophet indeed. Get up, go to Nineveh. Be like, hey, you, go preach to Libya right now. Go preach to the ISIS militants. Verse 2 is encouraging to me. Let's go back one slide. It says, go out, call against them because their evil has come up before me. God's like, go preach to them because their evil has come up to me. I don't know if you read the news this week. I read stories of shootings, triple murders, drunk driving deaths, abusing children, missing children, baby body parts for sale, and that was just Wednesday. My heart is troubled when I read the news. But this verse encourages me because God says that evil has come up to me. God sees everything happening on this earth, everything good and everything evil, and he's keeping an account, nothing will escape his justice one day. So God says, get up, go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah says, no way. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship to go to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Notice, flee, go, away. I had a misconception about Jonah. I thought that Jonah was afraid, like, oh, I don't want to preach to those people. I'm scared. But as we get into this chapter, you'll see that he's actually very courageous. I think I was wrong on his motivation for why he ran. When God called Jonah to go preach to his enemies, God had raised up, like I said, other prophets in Israel that said, Israel, if you don't repent from your sins, I'm going to use the Assyrian Empire to come down and punish you for your sins. And so then God says, Jonah, go preach to the Assyrians. You know what this would be like? It would be like if Jonah lived in France before World War II, before the Nazis invaded France, and God appeared to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go up into Berlin and preach to the Nazis and tell them to repent, otherwise I'm going to destroy Berlin and the Nazis. Be like, that's cool. I think I'll stay here. Or run away to Tarshish. One more map. So again, down here is Israel or Judah. He went to the coast, Joppa. Here's Nineveh, 500-600 miles this way. He's going to get on a boat and try to travel thousands of miles to Tarshish, which was most likely on the coast of Spain. So he wants to go in the opposite direction. You could see him stepping out of his front door, looking to the right to the road that led to Nineveh, looking to the road that led down to the coast and going, I'll choose that way. Again, honestly, this is like God saying to you, I want you to go to Libya. I want you to find the ISIS militants. I want you to tell them about Jesus. Otherwise, I'm going to destroy them. And you're like, I would like to see ISIS destroyed. I'm going to go find me a cruise boat to Hawaii. Jonah is trying to get as far away from God's plan as possible. He is starting a journey that will take a number of months. And like I said, this is the only record of a prophet rejecting his call. Some people have said, you know, I wish God would speak to me audibly. I wish God would tell me what to do with my life, show me where to go. God told Jonah what to do, and Jonah's like, no way, Jose, I'm out of here. Maybe you don't want God to tell you exactly what he wants you to do. And church, I am like Jonah. I am a reluctant prophet as well. I'm surrounded in this city by hundreds of thousands of people that don't know Jesus as their Savior, and I hesitate to speak. It's because I'm not that talkative. Some of you love speaking to people. You're naturally outgoing, you're friendly, you're talkative. I am not. My natural man is more of an introvert. This past week, they opened a restaurant near my house, and they had the workers out in front, like trying to drum up business and invite people into the new restaurant. There's this guy on the edge of the road dancing on the curb, pointing and waving at us, and I like swerved to avoid his car. He's like all enthused, "You come into my restaurant." And then I look up back by the restaurant. There's this guy standing there by the door. That's me. I'm like, I am not going to stand on the curb and shove myself in your business. If you want to come to my restaurant, I'll wave you in right up here. I'm more of an introvert, which is kind of a weird thing for a pastor. And God has taught me a lot over the years how to love people, how to talk to them, and how to approach them, but I am not naturally wired that way. So with neighbors and coworkers and family and people at church, God has taught me how to ask questions and be friendly and talk to people, but it's not my natural bent. And this has nothing to do with Jesus. I think Jesus is amazing. I love Jesus. I talk to anybody who wants to about Jesus, but I just don't like putting myself in people's personal space. I respect people's personal space. So if there's an opportunity to go witnessing or to pass out church invite cards or to invite people to church or go to pray on the porch, my natural man, my flesh is like, I'm reluctant. I'm the reluctant prophet, the reluctant evangelist. And again, I know we have hundreds of thousands of people in our city who need to know Jesus. And God tells me to go, and so I go, but it is definitely not a natural inclination of my heart. But I would guess I'm not the only reluctant prophet in the room. I would guess that there are many of us that are like Jonah. Maybe we're not as extreme as Jonah. God tells us to go this way, and we take off hightailing it in the opposite direction. But I believe that we can follow Jonah in other ways. Maybe we get so consumed with our hobbies. What's your hobby? You all have something you like to do that's fun. What's your hobby? Maybe we get so consumed with our hobby, we don't have time to reach out to our neighbors. Or maybe at work, we're such a workaholic, we're so focused on getting our job done, which is important, that we never pause to look up and reach out to the people that we see every day at work. We allow our monies or our vacations or our addictions or our sports to consume us so effectively, we're running from the call that God has put on our life. We never think about the eternal destinies of all the people that we're coming in contact with day to day. And so Jonah is on a boat running in the opposite direction as the call God gave him. And you might think, well, that's the end of the story. God said, go. Jonah said, no. End of story. Wrong. Verse 4, but the Lord, God has something to say about this. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So God gets his man. I love the phrase, he hurled, he threw. God cast this mighty storm. God has something to say about his disobedient, reluctant prophet. The storm is so bad, it's tearing the ship up. Waves are crashing over it. It's taking on more water. It's creaking and groaning under the strain. It's sinking lower down into the water. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. These sailors were probably Phoenician. The Hebrew word for mariner means old salts. These are veteran sailors. They've been out on the sea many times. They've seen a lot of storms, but this storm terrifies them. So much so that it tells us they're crying out to their respective deity. They're like, God of safe travel, I need you right now. God of calm seas, where are you? And they're throwing their cargo overboard. That's how they made money. They're jettisoning their income. They're going to lose money. They're just trying to stay alive. Imagine how bad the storm must have been to terrify these men. It's ironic, though, that they suddenly got real religious. That's people, though. Life is going fine. Don't bother me with God. Life is going fine. No, I don't really read or pray. And then a crisis hits us, and we're all desperate. We're crying to God, and we're praying and reading. That's just human nature. When things go well, I don't really need God. And then when life hammers us, we're desperate. Who is the God that you cry out to? It says each cried out to his own God. When you get hammered by life, maybe it's a works trial or a money trial or a health trial, or your marriage is terrible, or your kids are a problem, who do you turn to? Who is the God that you cry out to? Maybe your first God that you cry out to is your friends. Maybe you jump on social media and you start crying about it there. Maybe you turn to alcohol or drugs, or maybe you go shopping to distract yourself, or you watch a movie to distract yourself. Or do you cry out to the one true God? Who do you cry out to? Who's your God that you cry out to when you're in the storm? Let's continue reading verse 5. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, cry out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Like I said, Jonah is not the hero of this story. The sailors are praying. The sailors are trying to save the boat, throwing the cargo overboard. Jonah doesn't seem to give a flying rip about anybody. He is sound asleep. You know you're in a bad place spiritually when you have non-God-worshipping pagans be like, "Excuse me, would you mind praying right now? Because I could sure use it. Hey, man of God, prophet of God, we could sure use a little prayer right now. Thank you." Jonah thinks he's safe. You go, how in the world could Jonah sleep? When he got that call from God, he probably ran to the coast, jumped on this boat. He gets in the boat. They take off sailing, and he's exhausted. He's like, "I'm good. I'm safe. I made it." And he falls asleep. And he's sitting there sleeping, and the boat's getting hammered and rocked. He was oblivious to their plight, just kind of being rocked like a baby, till the captain shakes him. He's like, "You got to pray. We're sinking." That probably would bring him to full awareness. It would be like if you were on an airplane and you were flying across the ocean, the captain's like, "Shh, maybe you've noticed that turbulence we've been having, passengers. Shh, we're approaching an unbelievably bad storm. Shh, worst storm I've ever seen. If any of you are religious, shh, I'd appreciate your prayers. That's all." That would get your attention. Verse 7, so they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come up upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Visualize the scene. They're on the boat. The waves are crashing. They're sinking. They're crying out to their God. They're still sinking. They throw the cargo overboard. They're still sinking. They wake up Jonah. Nothing is getting better. One of the guys is like, "I want to know whose fault this is. Let's draw straws." So they drew straws. And the God who's in control of the storm is also in control of the straws. Verse 8, then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" They're desperate. They don't know anything about Jonah. Where are you from? Who are you? What's your job? What is your people? What is your people is another way of saying, like, which God have you ticked off? We'd like to know. What do we need to know to save us? Verse 9, Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So Jonah's honest here. He's like, "My God is the true God, and he made the ocean, and he made the land, and so we are hosed." Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So maybe he just told them right now, or maybe he told them as he got on the boat. They're like, "Why do you want to go on this boat?" He's like, "I'm fleeing from God." They're like, "Okay, crazy guy, just give me your money." And now in the middle of the storm, they're like, "Okay, this seems like we should have been paying attention to the guy running away from the Lord." Editorial note, pretty dumb to run away from the God who made the ocean on the ocean. Verse 11, then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. In other words, what do we need to do to get out of this alive, they say. They have a passenger on their boat who God is ticked off at. What should Jonah have done right now? It's not a trick question. He should have got down on his knees and been like, "Lord, I repent. I should have gone to Nineveh. I have endangered myself. I have endangered these men. Lord, please forgive me. What I did was wrong. I will go to Nineveh. Please spare us, Lord." That's what he should have done right there. He should have repented to the Lord. But, verse 12, he said to them,
pick me up and hurl me into the sea. And then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest or storm has come upon you. And so when some say Jonah is a coward and that's why he ran away, these are not the words of a coward. Kill me. Now, like I mentioned earlier, he doesn't want to go preach to their enemies. He doesn't want the enemies of God and his nation to get saved and then God spare them. He wants them to be destroyed. We'll get to that in chapter 4. So he's like, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. This is not some heroic self-sacrifice. This is a guy saying, I'd rather commit suicide. I would rather die than go to Nineveh. I would rather die than be a missionary to those people. Talk about a reluctant prophet. It is not pleasant to drown, I would assume. But that's what Jonah wants. Do the sailors listen to him? No, they value human life too much. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And these pagan sailors sure look like the good guys in this story. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, looks like the bad guys. They have compassion on him. They try to save him. They shudder when they hear what he has done, and ultimately they fear and worship God. It's like the opposite reaction of Jonah. This is the last time we hear of these sailors. It's interesting, at the beginning of the chapter, they say, call out to your God, like little g God, generic God. But then by this point, it says they feared the Lord, the one true God, Jehovah, the God who made everything. So they are crying out to the one true God. They make vows, they make sacrifices. We may see these sailors in heaven one day. God's plans prevail. Jonah doesn't want to be a missionary to non-Jews. He runs away, not because he's afraid, but because he doesn't love the non-Jews. God loves the non-Jews. He wants his prophet to go preach to them, and Jonah refuses. But God's plans prevail. So we have an angry, suicidal, bitter, reluctant prophet who is leading people to the one true God in spite of himself. Be a missionary to non-Jews? No. Gosh, God's still using him, even though he doesn't want to be used. God's going to save who he's going to save with us, or he's going to drag us kicking and screaming. It just goes a lot better for everybody involved if we obey God's call. I'm reminded of this very pertinent section in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. There is therefore no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then look at verse 14. How then will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The Bible says God wants all people to be saved, and God wants to use us to preach the good news. Men and women, I would guess statistically, maybe 5 to 10% of this room, you're eager, you're evangelists. You're like, yes, let's get out there and tell people about Jesus. Maybe 10% of you. We think you guys are amazing. Keep doing what you're doing. Round of applause. But for the 90% of us, like me, that are reluctant prophets, reluctant evangelists, God wants all people to be saved, and he wants to use you and me to accomplish his purpose. So I have a few practical tips that I, as a reluctant evangelist, have been using for the last few years. On the back of your handout, these are the blanks. The first tip for all the reluctant prophets in the room is to pray for opportunities. I pray every day, God, give me an opportunity today to give somebody a gospel tract or to give somebody a church invite card or to have a spiritual conversation with someone who is not a Christian. I also know a number of people who are not Christians, and so each day of the week I have a different list. my coworkers, former coworkers who aren't believers, my neighbors who are not believers, some of my family who are not believers. So I pray for general opportunities, and I pray for the people that I know in my spheres that are not believers, because nothing is going to happen without God's help, and so we pray. Second tip, always be prepared with literature. It's kind of a weird word. It's the best I could do. Literature. So if we're praying every day, God, give me an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation or invite somebody to church or give them a track, you got to have something on you. You got to have a card or a track in your wallet or on your purse or in your car. You'd be like, oh my goodness, God's giving me one of those amazing conversations I just asked for. And they want to know about the gospel. And I got Bo Diddley. I got nothing. Google it. It's awesome. I'm sure you'll find something on the internet about the gospel. Yeah. Very practically, be prepared with literature. Don't raise your hands right now. But how many of you have on you right now a church invite card or a gospel tract that you could hand out to somebody? And if you're thinking, I don't care, your heart is so cold right now to the gospel, believer. If that is your heart, you need to repent before the Lord, because your heart has grown cold to the most amazing message on this planet. So are we prepared with literature? I remember once Tony Raymer told me that at his office, he leaves a few tracts or a few church invite cards scattered on his desk so that coworkers walk in. They go, what's this? And it reminds him to talk to people about the gospel and about church. Be planting seeds. What are you doing this weekend? We're going to do a camp out and we're going to church. What are you doing this weekend? We're going to have a party and we're going to church. Plant seeds. Everybody in your sphere should know that's the Christian woman. That's the Christian guy. It would be to your shame if you did not have literature on you every day. Third tip is set weekly goals. God convicted me a few years ago, the reluctant evangelist. You need to be prepared with literature. You need to pray for opportunities. And I felt like God told me, set a goal. So my goal for the last number of years is have one opportunity a week to give somebody a track, to invite somebody to church, or to have a spiritual conversation with somebody who's a non-Christian. And God has faithfully provided me with those opportunities. I don't expect you to read this slide, but I keep a little log. I type down every time God gives me a conversation or a gospel opportunity or a track or something. I keep a record. You guys don't have any idea what a reluctant prophet I am. I'm the guy that doesn't want to invade anybody's personal space. But God says we must. And so I pray, I'm prepared, and I have a goal. Church, over the past month or so here at the Salt Lake location, there's been about 150 adults who join us week to week. If all of us prayed, had some tracts or some gospel cards in our pocket, some church invite cards, and we were looking for one opportunity a week to step out and plant a seed, you know that would be 7,800 seeds this room right here would plant over the next year. That would be amazing. That would be awesome. God is going to reach the people he's going to reach. He's going to use you and me. Go, Josh, where do I get some of this literature? It's right back at the connections booth. Empty the box. We'll buy some more. God is going to use us to save people. Either we're going to go willingly or he's going to have to drag us kicking and screaming. But I would rather not be thrown overboard in the middle of a sea, in the middle of a typhoon, and be drowning to see it happen. I don't want to be the reluctant prophet who the last time we checked on him was sinking. Blub, blub. Verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So next week, Austin is going to get into the details of chapter 2, what it would have been like to be in the belly of this great fish. And then Jonah's amazing prayer of repentance. Now, liberal Bible scholars, they don't believe that Jonah was actually swallowed by a fish. And you need to know the Hebrew word here is great fish. It's not whale in the original language. Some say, well, no, Jonah wasn't swallowed by a fish. Jonah was thrown overboard, and there was a rotting dead fish carcass, and he landed on that, and he held on to that. Others have literally said that behind the boat was a smaller boat, kind of a life raft boat, and they ironically named it the Great Fish, and he was thrown overboard into this little boat, and he rode it out. Others have said literally that he was dropped off at an island, like a coastal city, and the name of the hotel he stayed in was the Great Fish. You know, God can do whatever he wants. Being swallowed by a great fish, that's not that big a deal. The miracle is staying alive in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. But I think the biggest miracle of all in Jonah is what happens in chapter 3. But you know the number one reason that I believe that Jonah was literally, actually, historically swallowed by a great fish and then spit out alive 3 days later? Because Jesus believes it. Jesus linked his own death, burial, and resurrection to the story of Jonah. He said that just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so I will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Look at this confrontation with Jesus and the religious leaders in Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." A little life coaching, church. You never want to be on the opposite side of an issue as Jesus. If Jesus says he believes in Jonah, we believe in Jonah. That means that there was an actual person in 780 BC who was called by God to go preach to their enemies. He rejected that call. He fled, got in a boat, went out in the ocean. There was a massive storm. He got thrown overboard, sunk, swallowed by this great fish. But because our God is a merciful God, Jonah was spared. And because our God was a merciful God, is a merciful God, the city of Nineveh repented. And all of this is like a big old prophecy pointing right at Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian, I know there's a number of new people here tonight. The message of Christianity is very simple. God loves you. God wants you to be in heaven with him for all of eternity. But the problem is we're doing all kinds of things called sins. Our conscience tells us it's wrong. God's word tells us it's wrong. Lust, murder, swearing, worry, gossip, pride, critical spirit, anger, bitterness, all of these sins are earning us eternal judgment in hell. But because God loved us so much, he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for our sins to save us. He offered the gift of salvation to us freely. He paid the price we could not pay. If you want to become a Christian, you can do so tonight. I'm going to be up here to pray. If you want prayer, talk to me, talk to Tony, talk to Austin. Go back to the Connections booth. Become a Christian tonight. Most of you are Christians, and I would guess statistically most of you are reluctant prophets. And God says to us, get up, go and preach. Go to your neighbors, go to your coworkers, go to your friends, go to your family. And all of you that are reluctant evangelists, I would encourage you to pick up my three habits that God has taught me. Pray for opportunities. Be prepared with literature and have some sort of goal, a weekly goal. And let's see what God does with us, church. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we get to spend the next month studying the book of Jonah. I thank you, God, that you have taught my heart so much through this study over the past month. I ask that you would use what we just spoke on, your spirit and your word, to teach everybody here. Lord, I trust that your word is living and active in these men and women's hearts. And whatever you encourage somebody or convicted somebody in, I ask that they would move on it and they would obey your spirit prompting their heart. And God, we ask that you would use us in a mighty way to see this city and this valley reach with the gospel. Help us to be bold evangelists, bold prophets, not reluctant. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to be prepared. Help us to have goals. And God, we ask that you would use this church in a mighty way to see this city reach with the gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.